Howdy, and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 8, day 3 of the study of 2 Kings. I'm your host, Nathan Hibbs, and we're talking about 2 Kings 21 through 21.
Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. That was my son Nathan, in case you were wondering, and that wasn't a cutesy ploy to get you to subscribe or listen more. It's not like me trying to entice you with puppies or my little children. He's been wanting to do the read-in for a while, so I thought I'd let him do it one time. Anyway, why don't you join me as we pray on Wednesdays for America? Lord, I ask that you would bless this nation. Lord, I ask that you would give us a spirit of repentance. Lord, would you bring a spirit of repentance on your church, and would you release revival and awakening in America? And Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. We'll be reading today from the NIV. This is 2 Kings chapter 20, starting in verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover." Such a wonderful message from the Lord, don't you think? I mean, of all the things that Isaiah has prophesied for Hezekiah, this is a downer. But I love what Hezekiah is going to do with it. This is a valuable piece of wisdom and insight from Scripture that we need to understand for ourselves. Verse 2. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Verse 4. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David." And then Isaiah said, "Prepare a poultice of figs." So they did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I will go to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now?" Isaiah answered, "This is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps, or shall it go back 10 steps? "It's simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. "Rather, have it go back 10 steps. Then the prophet Isaiah called on the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back 10 steps. It had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. Okay, so I'll come to this whole shadow thing in just a second. I want to backtrack just a little bit. And I love this principle here. The Lord sent Isaiah, the prophet of God. I mean, Isaiah is one of the most powerful prophetic voices in the Old Testament. He's got a book full of prophecies that so many people still don't understand everything he's talking about. Everything that we know of has come true. Some things have not yet happened that Isaiah prophesied about, but Isaiah prophesied the name of the man, Cyrus, the man who was going to release his people from Babylon, like 150 years before Israel was exiled. Isaiah is a powerful prophet of the Lord, and he comes with the word of the Lord. "Put your house in order, Hezekiah. You're going to die from this very illness right now. Like you're about to die in hours or days." That's the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. If you and I were to hear that, how would we take that? Would we take that as the final end of the story from the Lord? Or would we do as Hezekiah did? And when we say, "No, no, Lord, I don't want to die right now." And I don't think Hezekiah's reticence to die was just because he was afraid to die or anything like that. The promise that the Lord gives him on the back end here is that he's going to deliver them from Assyria. I think Hezekiah is thinking of his sons and the nation of Judah and the nation of Israel as a whole. Assyria has already destroyed all of the fortified cities in Judah, and they laid siege to Jerusalem. And the Lord has protected them and sent them away and taken care of their king and their rulers and everyone else. But Assyria is still mad that they conquered everything but Jerusalem. They were turned back from Jerusalem and they're mad. They're angry about it. And Hezekiah is about to die. I think Hezekiah is mainly thinking, not necessarily for himself, but he's thinking about Jerusalem and Judah, thinking, if I'm dead, Assyria may come back again, thinking that now that I'm gone, my sons will be weaker than I am and will come and destroy this city and this nation. Based off of the promise that the Lord gives Hezekiah, I think that's what's going through his mind right here. I don't think it's just for his sake, although who wouldn't want 15 more years or more time to see their children and grandchildren grow up? Of course, everyone wants that, but I don't think that's at the forefront of Hezekiah's mind. How many of us, when we heard the words of the prophet Isaiah, and understand that they didn't understand just how, amazing Isaiah the prophet was at this point in history, but they held him in pretty high regard. He was no slouch, we'll say it like that. If Isaiah came to us, would we say, no way, no way, and then turn and pray? Or would we just accept it, accept our fate and just be willing to die, be ready to die? I want to live a life before the Lord like Hezekiah, when the Lord comes and says, no. And the Lord says, no, you can't have this. You can't do this. I'm going to prevent you from this. I want to have the relationship with the Lord where I say, no. Lord, I know you've prophesied this. I know you've said this, but I don't want to accept that. I want to use the privilege that you've given me to come boldly before your throne of grace and petition you to change your mind, to change what you have decreed. That's exactly what Hezekiah does. And here Hezekiah is no idiot. He's not appealing to his righteousness, saying, look at all the wonderful things that I've done, Lord. You owe this to me. He's not stupid. He knows that's not how this works. Hezekiah is appealing to the Lord, saying, look at what I've done. And I wonder if Hezekiah doesn't know his sons as well as the author of this passage of scripture does, because what's coming next is not good from his son. I wonder if Hezekiah doesn't know that. And he's telling the Lord, look at what I've done. Hezekiah knows that he doesn't deserve more life because of that. But he's appealing to the Lord. He's saying, Lord, no. Give me life. Let me recover from this. And the Lord speaks to Isaiah one more time and says, go back and tell him he's going to live. I'll give him 15 more years. I love that. May we be people, when the Lord says no, we say yes. Because what harm can it do? Many people are intimidated to disagree with the Lord. And I say this, when you hear me say that, understand what I'm saying. I'm saying it like Hezekiah. When we come before the Lord and the Lord has an accusation against us, or the Lord has something against us, you know, most often when we disagree with the Lord, we want to disagree about our sin. That's not a good idea. That is not a good idea. But when the Lord proclaims something over us, negative or anything else like that, we don't necessarily have to accept it. Even if the Lord proclaims it and says, I won't change my mind, there's always the who knows of the Lord. The prophet Joel says, weep between the porch and the altar, fast, pray, because of who knows, maybe the Lord will hear our prayers and see our hearts, and he will relent and he'll bring blessing instead of a curse. The United States is in that position right now. We deserve every negative thing the Lord could heap upon us. But what if we repented? What if we turned our hearts before the Lord and repented? What if we said, no, Lord, we don't accept the way things are going or what you've decreed over this nation? What if we prayed? He might just turn things around. Let's be a people that when the Lord says death, we say, no, Lord, we want life. Give us life. Verse 12, at that time, Marduk-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah the letters and a gift because he had heard of Hezekiah's illness. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot to go back and talk about this whole shadow and sign thing. I've said this before on the podcast. I want to reiterate it here. Hezekiah asks for a sign. Now, remember that when Jesus, you know, says they ask for a sign, he says only a wicked generation asks for a sign and none will be given you except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. That's kind of a different thing when Jesus says that they're wicked and they're asking for that. That was very true. Hezekiah asking for a sign, this is not necessarily something wicked. This is something that the Lord would do for capital P prophets, people who walked in this very powerful anointing. A sign was something very specific and technical that he's talking about. He's not just talking about some kind of miracle. He's talking about, how can I know what you're saying is true, Isaiah? I've got nothing else to go on. It's not like if Isaiah had read Hezekiah's mind and told him what he prayed, that would give Hezekiah a lot of confidence that what he said is going to come to pass. Hezekiah asked for a sign, and a sign, very technically speaking, was something that was outside of the control of a human. Mankind cannot make the shadow on these steps go backwards. I mean, we are subject to the way that the heavenly bodies move and all of that kind of stuff. We don't understand how this happened. But this is something outside of the control of man. To let Hezekiah and all the people of Israel know that this was something that God did, not man. Isaiah, this is basically attesting to the truth of what Isaiah told Hezekiah. The prophecy is true because God backed it up with a sign. That's what a sign is. It's something outside of the control of man to back up what a prophet says. Okay, moving on. Verse 12. At that time, Marduk-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of Hezekiah's illness. Hezekiah received the envoys and shown them all that was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, and the fine olive oil, his armory and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, "What did those men say, and where did they come from?" "From a distant land," Hezekiah replied. "They came from Babylon." The prophet asked, "What did they see in your palace?" "They saw everything in my palace," Hezekiah said. "There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up to this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good," Hezekiah replied, for he thought, will there not be peace and security in my lifetime? As for the other events of Hezekiah's reign, all his achievements and how he made the pool and the tunnel by which he brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the annals of the king of Judah? Hezekiah rested with his ancestors, and Manasseh his son succeeded him as king. When I say Manasseh his son succeeded him as king, that should cause you to shudder in fear of what's coming. It seems like Hezekiah was thinking of the people of Judah when he asked for his life. And again, we don't know what's going through his mind, but the promise the Lord gives him makes me think that he was thinking more about others. And then when Isaiah gives him this prophecy, after he's screwed up and shown the people of Babylon all of his stuff, he's like, well, you know, at least it won't be in my lifetime. A bit of a dichotomy here, but maybe after the scare with his life, he's thinking, you know, that's okay. I'm just glad to get another 15 years and we'll move on. I honestly have a hard time figuring out what's going on with Hezekiah, but if I were to judge him, there are so many times in my life and probably your life as well where you have flip-flopped very quickly, and we would have to judge ourselves for the same exact thing. Such is human nature. What I find intriguing about this is that Hezekiah shows him all of this stuff. He's showing him around. Solomon did the same thing, and the Lord didn't condemn Solomon for that. And I don't fully understand why the Lord condemns him for this, except that I think that this is the prophetic timing of the Lord. The Lord has already pronounced judgment against Judah. It's coming. Nothing can stop it, but we're going to see that things are going to put it off for a while. But nothing can stop it at this point. The Lord has pronounced the judgment. It's coming. He's going to continue to pronounce judgment. I believe it's unstoppable. So I think this is a bit of the tail wagging the dog to some extent, is that the Lord has already determined this. And these are events that are the Lord is using as an opportunity to express what's going on. It also might be that Isaiah has already prophesied about what's coming from Babylon. And I believe that Isaiah is very much a patriot of the kingdom of Judah and Israel. And I think he's devastated by this, because I believe at this point, Isaiah has already prophesied about what's coming from Babylon and how Babylon is going to, you know, basically be given the nation of Judah to deal with. And so it's on some level, I think Isaiah is probably lamenting the fact that no one is believing him. No one is accepting this as the truth. At this point, Babylon is a somewhat insignificant nation, probably bigger than Judah at this point, but not on conquest. They've probably only recently received some level of independence from Assyria, other nations. So they're not terrifying yet. And Hezekiah doesn't see that. And it seems that no one is believing Isaiah when it comes to this. And I think that is probably somewhat hurtful to Isaiah. But it's coming, and it's coming like a freight train. We'll see that soon. That's it for today. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I'm your host, Dearne Hibbs, and we'll be back tomorrow with another day of the 10-Week Bible Podcast.